It's more than a formality that I greet you in the name of Jesus, our Emmanuel. And it's also more than a pleasantry. I come to you as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to serve you the word of God in declaration, in exhortation, in explanation, as we come before the Lord, members of his church and kingdom. We had the great added blessing this morning of witnessing covenant baptism of Mercy Rose. And we participated in acknowledging those vows and commitments and the community of faith. One thing I want to acknowledge and express my deep gratitude for is that although we don't have the witness of baptism every Lord's Day, but we are called to attend and to remember our baptism as we are brought to the Lord's table and reminded that we must identify with Christ through the waters of baptism in the new covenant, that we might come and sup at his table in faithfulness. And I'm thankful that Pastor Gene does that every Sunday. I have been in several churches lately where that is not done, and I have to tell you, it gives me a heavy heart. So I want to commend that to you and hope that you will be moved to improve your baptism as we are instructed by the Word of God and as we come in humility, that we are under the declaration of his scriptures and that we come to commune together in his covenant promises and pledges. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 1. Our morning scripture reading will begin in verse 16, and we'll read down through verse 25. Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Let us hear and attend to the Word of God. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, or of her, was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. When Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. And we'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Joseph, the husband of Mary, Joseph, the husband of Mary, is recognized as part of the Christmas story and occasionally in the early life of the child Jesus, but he seems to fade from public view and from the public record of Scripture and is not mentioned after that. I think the simplest explanation for that is that Joseph passed away. Joseph died and went to heaven before Jesus was called and began his public ministry. There's no need to speculate about it, because everything that we have that we're told about Joseph should commend him to us as a model of a faithful believer, that Joseph, the husband of Mary, was a man justified by faith. Now, there are, of course, traditions and superstitions that have risen up around Joseph, extra-biblical. We don't really need to consider those. There's so much in Scripture that is of good benefit for us, that Joseph, like Mary, was a chosen vessel of the Lord. He was a chosen servant of the Lord. We see this in the text, where it is the Lord communicated to him, told him what he wanted him to know and what he wanted him to do. And what did Joseph do? Joseph believed. Joseph obeyed. I think that there is a compound meaning that we can benefit from when we consider that Joseph was a righteous man. In the first instance, Joseph was righteous in that he had a reconciled relationship with God. He was first by the predestinating and purpose of God. He was called to serve and to know the Lord. He was justified in that he was made right with God like his great ancestor Abraham. Joseph believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Is that your testimony? I have believed God. I have believed God in Jesus Christ. I have believed the gospel. I have believed, and that's wherein my justification, my reconciled and right relationship with God stands. So like Joseph, to be righteous is more than to be fair-minded or a good guy. I think we sometimes are at risk of allowing sentiments to overrule what the clear teaching of Scripture has to offer us. When we read that Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to make a public example of Mary, we tend to think, oh, he was a good guy. He was fair-minded. He was not motivated by revenge. Can you imagine how Joseph felt? I think you probably know that to be betrothed in this time period, in this culture, of the Jewish culture that Mary and Joseph lived in was more than what we sometimes consider engagement. It was legally binding. They were considered already married, even though they had not yet come together in that final marriage feast and ceremony. And so when Joseph, we're not told how, but when Joseph discovered that Mary was with child, I mean, his first human expectation was that she had been unfaithful to him. And so when you think about that and you consider how Joseph handled it, I think it does show that the fruit of the Holy Spirit was demonstrated in his life, that he was being kind and considerate and heartbroken and didn't want to make a public example of Mary. He didn't want to seek revenge on her. The idea that because it was an arranged marriage of some kind, that there was not true affection, there's nothing to validate that. I have fullest confidence to say to you, I believe that Joseph loved Mary. And I think there's so much that demonstrated in his character in the way that Scripture says, as a righteous man, he did not want to make a public example of her. He wasn't a self-righteous man. He was a humbled man. And I believe in this instance, his heart was deeply broken, although it was by a wrong expectation. Have you ever considered this, that the Lord waited to reveal to Joseph the arrangement with Mary and her carrying the Christ child, her, by the power of the Holy Spirit, conceiving the very Son of God, that in God's providence and purpose, it was after Joseph was faced with the evidence of her pregnancy. That was in God's mysterious providence. God doesn't ask us for our particular timing and what would be best and what would be most convenient. If the Lord had let Joseph know this ahead of time, like he let Mary know, it would have been a different response, wouldn't it? But the Lord in his providence had this purpose, that Joseph, as a man of faith, was to demonstrate not only his trust in God, but also his humility. And that humility exercised itself even toward one he thought had wronged him in the most hurtful way. Well, there's a few things I want to bring out in this story about Joseph this morning. The first, in verse 16, is that human servants are used by God, but often go without worldly acclaim. This is Joseph, the husband of Mary. If you will, look at verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom or of her was born Jesus, who is called Christ. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph. And in this particular verse, if Joseph were not a righteous and God-fearing man, Matthew's testimony to him across the ages could be considered a slight. There's a very subtle grammatical change in verse 16 that speaks volumes. The first is that Jacob begot or fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary. And then the relative pronoun there is feminine, so it refers back to Mary. Mary, of her, was born. And there's a change of voice in the word born. It's not fathered. Joseph didn't father Jesus, who is called the Christ. But rather, Jesus, who is called the Christ, was born of her, not fathered. And you know that Jesus did not have an earthly father from Adam. It is one of the great wonders, one of the great mysteries, and yet one of the great miracles that identifies and sets apart our Christian faith, that Jesus came. He came as the divine Son of God in union with the human nature of the man Jesus. As such, Jesus Christ, the God-man, was able to satisfy God being himself God and was able to substitute for humans being himself human. Matthew knows that. In this subtle grammatical change, Matthew knows what he's writing. Matthew is writing with the Spirit and with understanding. There is no dispute. There are no word games to be made about whether Mary was a virgin or a young woman or about what the relationship between Mary and Joseph was considered to be. It's plainly set out for us in Scripture. It is an article of our faith. It must be believed and maintained from generation to generation. Joseph is not slighted in verse 16. We ought to acknowledge Joseph as one who was a servant of God that we should emulate. And the fact that he was allowed to be the earthly guardian of Jesus as a child and a boy is a wonderful gift that God granted him. And the fact that he is not acknowledged to be the father of Jesus underscores the importance of that doctrine that we can never let go. Human servants, often used by the Lord, but without worldly acclaim. I was thinking about this, and another Joseph came to mind. You all remember Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was a man of wealth and position, honor. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Think about this for a moment. On that most challenging and confusing day of Jesus' crucifixion, all that Pilate had gone through, even his wife, you know, bending his ear and chewing on his ear, don't have anything to do with this guy. And then two Jewish leaders come, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And they get an audience with a Roman council on that day of all days. These were men of importance. These were men of substance. These were men of reputation. These were men with some clout. And Pilate receives them. And what do? They ask for the body of Jesus. So here are a couple of men that we know their names. We know a little bit about their stories. We know that this particular Joseph was a man of substance and reputation and position. We also know that there was a time when he did not make public his faith and his commitment to the Lord Jesus. But Joseph, the husband of Mary, though not acclaimed to us in terms of standing in the world, is presented to us as one to whom God committed the care and the trust and the guardianship of his only begotten son as a child and a boy. You know the story of how Joseph was attended by dreams on numerous occasions, and God the Holy Spirit, or through the angel, giving him direction about how he was to be caring for Mary and the baby, even when their lives were threatened, even when there were circumstances that were shameful, circumstances that were filled with gossip, circumstances that were most unpleasant to them. But nothing suggests to us in Scripture that Joseph was anything but faithful to God. In verse 17, let's consider God's holy providence. And all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Generations, 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 generations. We gather this morning, many of us, of generations, generations of Christian believers. We witnessed covenant baptism, a promise for generations, generations. So in verse 17, we are to consider that God's providence is trustworthy, even though we don't know all the details. It's interesting how he covers giving us a few names in verse 17. We, of course, can go back and read in the Old Testament and read many names, names that we're familiar with. But here, Matthew is reminding us of God's faithfulness from generation to generation. And I hope that settles with us as we gather today. Can you think about Joseph's faithfulness day in and day out? We can read the account of Joseph here in Matthew and in Luke, a reference in John when there are those trying to scorn Jesus. But what about day to day? I mean, I've thought about if Joseph had the advantage that we have. What if Joseph had had the peak in Matthew's gospel or in Luke's gospel of the Holy Spirit writing and saying, this is what's going to happen. This is what the angel's going to say to you in a dream. This is what you're going to do. And then it's going to happen again. And then it's going to happen again. But that's not the way the Lord revealed and directed Joseph. It was a step at a time. It was trusting God's providence day in and day out. He didn't get the whole story handed to him in Cliff Notes. He trusted God daily. And there were, as I'm sure you're aware, some very great challenges for Joseph to consider. How is he going to get his pregnant wife to Bethlehem? You know, how was he going to provide for her? When they returned to Nazareth and word that Herod was sending out his henchmen and he had to take Mary and the baby into Egypt and to remain there until Herod died. And then he was told to return again to Nazareth. In all these ways, it was an unfolding providence of God, and God proved himself faithful to Joseph each step of the way. And that's what I want to say to you. God knows your name. You have a new name through Christ in the Lamb's Book of Life. God day in and day out attends you by the witness of the Holy Spirit through his word to give you guidance to live for him, to trust him, to believe him. Pastor Gene exhorted us this morning to believe. And so day in and day out, we come before the Lord, seeking his fresh mercies every morning, acknowledging and accounting his faithfulness every night. There are hard things that we face. And sometimes we don't really know how we're going to do it, how we're going to get through it, what's going to happen next. But God is trustworthy, and that trustworthiness is proven to us in the daily providences of his love and care. And that means that we trust him for the unseen things as well. In verse 18, we read about miracles. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle. A miracle is God's suspending the regular laws of creation and of his overruling and intervening in a supernatural way. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a miracle. I know you know that. But I do think it's valuable for us to consider that everything is not a miracle. God's providence in our life and God's intervention in our life is not always a miracle, but it's real in terms of His providing for us and the ways that He will provide for us. So I would say let's be careful. Am I going to say to you that there are not miracles or that there is not divine intervention? No, I'm not going to say that to you, because God is great. I was thinking about Elizabeth and Zacharias. God revealed that He was going to return the time of life and conception so that Elizabeth would conceive in her old age. Well, providentially, God did that, but there was also a divine intervention. Do we say that there was a miracle involved in that? Well, there was divine intervention. God was involved in it, and that's how He did it. So I don't think we have to have these hard and fast rules about, oh, you know, should I be careful here? Is this a miracle or is this providence? I really don't want to get wrapped around the axle with that. I want to say, God be praised. God is active. God is doing it. I'll give testimony to God for it. For myself and for others who have come to me and said, you know, such and such a thing happened. I mean, I don't know if this was divine intervention, but I believe that God helped us. God preserved us. And I'm like, let's praise God together. I don't need to know all the details. I was traveling with a friend of mine. This has been a few weeks ago, a couple of months ago. He had purchased a roping horse out in West Texas. And he said, hey, you want to go with me out there to pick it up? And I was like, sure. I didn't quite know he meant go out there, pick it up, and come right back, like 36 hours in the truck. But anyway, that was the deal. So we got over just before we got into Texas, and we pulled off at a rest stop at about, I don't know, 2 o'clock in the morning. And we get out, and one of the trailer tires is shredded on the horse trailer. And in God's good providence, my buddy, who's also a faithful pastor, had made sure we had a spare and had the blocks and everything that we could change the tire. But we had no idea that tire had shredded. And as it turned out, when we got to the horse ranch, we had some folks from the local tire shop look at it. And they said, all the tires are dry rotted. So we had to get new trailer shoes on our horse trailer to get back to Georgia. But the point was, as Dan and I were talking and praying, he was like, I don't know, was that divine intervention that we pulled over at the rest stop at 2 o'clock in the morning and found the shredded tire? And I'm like, praise God, I don't know. But you know what? We put a new tire on there. We got to where we were going, and we got new tires. So is it a providence? Is it direct divine intervention? All I know is this. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. God is good. And I can praise Him for that. Could that have gone a different way? Of course it could have, but it didn't. And so when we consider miracles in the supernatural, I know God is able to do that. You know God is able to do that. You know God does it according to His own purpose and will. And He doesn't always tell us why or give us all the details. But this is what we can do. We can always be ready to praise Him and to acknowledge Him and to call unbelievers to account for why they would doubt. I would say, too, that the most important miracle is linked for our most personal and individual miracle, and that is the power of regeneration. In the greatest miracle of the incarnation, and the greatest miracle like the incarnation, the resurrection, those go together. The power of God and divine purpose demonstrated. And so supernatural regeneration by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the miracle that we can all attest to who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 19 through 21, divine revelation is God's way of informing and transforming. And in divine revelation, we also have witness of miracle and providence serving God's purpose. Look at verses 19 through 21. Then Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph is given this divine communication from God. I'm reminded that Peter tells us that of a divine communication he was privy to in the transfiguration on the Mount, when Jesus was transfigured and the resilient glory of his divinity burst through his humanity and he glowed in their presence. And Peter says, we have a more certain word of prophecy in the Holy Scripture. We don't have one event. We have all the events. We have the event of the transfiguration that we can share and by faith we can enter into. We have the account of the angel messenger to Joseph, consoling his heart, reassuring him, and convincing him that God is at work and that God intended this, and this is what you're to do. You're to now name the child Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. You see, God shares those stories with us of his miracles and his providence. We enter into them by faith. We hold on to them by faith. We believe and they carry us through as we live day by day, trusting, as I said before, that God is trustworthy. And so the unknown things we face do not undo us when we live by faith. In verses 22 through 23, here we read about prophetic fulfillment, how God uses prophetic fulfillment to validate biblical claims. But, you know, this is not intended for telling the future. Look at verses 22 and 23. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When we consider the prophecies of Scripture, and the one that we're given here, the example quoted from Isaiah concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, there are two aspects of prophecy that I think are particularly helpful. One is that it's predictive, and that's the one that we most often, I think, acknowledge, that here, long before it happened, God was revealing through the prophet Isaiah that this would come to pass in the fullness of the time. And so there's a prediction. That prediction is then identified for us in Scripture as to its fulfillment. But there's another part of this that we need to hold on to. When the prediction is over, look, Jesus has been born of a virgin. Jesus came into this world. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died an atoning death. He resurrected, ascended to heaven in glory. Okay? The prediction of the incarnation has taken place. It doesn't need to be repeated. It won't be repeated. But what is held out for us? Promise. In prophecy, there's not just prediction. There's also promise. Because the prediction is fulfilled, the promise remains. There's a powerful, powerful witness to this. In Jesus' final cry from the cross, when Jesus declares, "It is finished," John records that in Greek. And he uses a powerful verb. That powerful verb means that it's once and for all accomplished in terms of its action. The action is done. It's once and for all accomplished, but with continuing results. So you see, prophecy is both prediction and promise. We don't look for a repeat of the prediction. We look for the consummation of the promise. And that is what's before us as we consider the birth of the Lord Jesus, the great miracle that it is, and the fulfillment of the prophecies of God. All God's true word laid before us, laid out for us, connected together, how the Bible connects the dots for us, that we can follow the message. And while it's not intellectually remote, it is nonetheless spiritually a power that only the Holy Spirit, through transformation and the supernatural witness, can bring to our hearts in faith. So we read the story, and there are all kinds of attempts of human messages and books and films and television shows and so much that go around about the nativity of the Lord Jesus. It's not intellectually difficult, but it is impossible without faith, faith born of the Holy Spirit, to believe the predictions of God have come about, and that with those predictions, the promises continue, that we might live in hope. We look at the last two verses of this chapter, verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till he had, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus, Jesus our Savior. And so, in conclusion, Joseph, the husband of Mary, was a righteous man. He was made righteous by the very one that he was given the privilege of naming. Jesus was Joseph's Savior. Jesus was Mary's Savior. And Jesus is our Savior, who all confess and believe him. To believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, and to confess him by name, Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, our Savior, will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus, the fulfiller of God's predictions, is the one promised to bring us safely to the eternal joy of heaven. So I hope that with Joseph, you too can confess that I am a righteous believer, like Abraham, like Joseph, like all who believe God, and it's accounted for righteousness, for the imputation of the one who is God himself, who can satisfy God and satisfy God in every way, and who can substitute for humans and substituted for you and for me as a sin sacrifice to bear away our guilt, that we are free, because when the Son makes us free, we are free indeed.